Somebody bring the lights on up for me. If you'll turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 24, my prayer today is that you receive what I'm about to speak to you. I think it's up to the delivery. I could mess it up, but the Lord has given me a lot, so I'm just praying to convey this message to you. And here's why. Those children just gave you the Easter message. We could go home right now. We've heard it, haven't we? We know the message. But something has translated along the way. Look at, just let you know, so, you know, when I wear glasses, that means I've got my contacts in. That means I'm not going to have a lot that I'm going to read. But when I'm not wearing my glasses, that means my prescription glasses are sitting right there. So I can't see you guys so well so that I can see all of this material in front of me. I wanted you to know, I can't really see who's out there this morning, but I can tell that it's full. Today's Easter. Churches are the fullest today. I don't think they'll be quite so full next Sunday. I'm just saying. And as other holidays come around, it'll fill back up again, and then it'll empty back up again. And I believe that the message of Easter has been preached, but I also know if you don't ever receive it the right way, then following it afterward is going to be difficult for you. Not trying to come in too strong today, but I'm just telling you what I noticed. So since it is the day that we celebrate, this should be the greatest day in the life of the believer as of yet, because we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. And when you understand what it means, it takes all the work off of us and it puts it in the proper place where He left it. He did say it is finished. He did say, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And after that, He said, it is finished. So the will of God was done through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it is finished. Amen? But I can promise you this. If you perceive a thing wrong, you will never receive a thing right. Perception is huge. And Jesus said things along the way that if we don't get it, we pay the penalty for it. If we don't get it, we live beneath what He has called us to. I say this all the time. The enemy knows our identity in Christ, but sometimes we mistake it. He thinks you don't know what Jesus has done for you. If we really knew what Jesus had done for us, we might live our lives a little bit differently, with a little more strength, with a little more fervor, and with a little more dependence on what He did, because we will always keep coming back to what He did. And where we mess up is when we start thinking of what we have done or what we could do to impress Him. He made it all, including us. There's nothing that we could give Him that would impress Him. Not let me preach to you from a preacher that still believes in the tithe and the offering. I still believe in the tithe on the offering, but let me tell you about the tithe and the offering. If I give you $10 and you give me a dollar back, you have no reason to think that you have blessed me. I'll leave it right there. I'll leave that one right there. It's Friday, but Sunday is coming. That was powerful. That was powerful. Set to that passion movie. I mean, they got the words, and God gave Pastor Lockridge those words many years ago, and he gave that movie script to also, and they played that just so beautifully in that marriage of that sermon and that being played out like that was so powerful to get that to perceive that. And when I perceive that, it helps me receive him so much better. But I want to read to you from Luke chapter 24, verse 1 through 8. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. It tells us on down in verse 10, you don't have to go there, but those women, that was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, who told these things to the apostle, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. So these were the women that came after Jesus had been crucified and put in the tomb. Verse 2, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Imagine if you were reading this for the first time. Imagine if you were them, one of those ladies seeing it for the first time. The disciples were a mess. They didn't understand what Jesus was telling them. They didn't get it. They were confused, and they also had this idea. They had seen the miracles. So how could you tell me that you're going to die? You raised somebody from the dead, and even though he told them what he was about to do, they were still just in a fog. Say, in a fog. In a fog. They were in a fog. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They were in a fog. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this that, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. So you know that these were angels. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? I'm telling you, that is a powerful question right there. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you. Say, remember. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they remembered his words. Then they remembered his words. And as you read the story on, you will find where the disciples, after the fact that Jesus had said it back there, as it played out, then they were like, oh yeah, I remember, that's what he was talking about. So things were unfolding for them. Things were becoming a revelation for them, even though they had already been said. How have I taught you this so many times? That revelation is not hidden from you, it is hidden for you. Revelation is not hidden from you, it's hidden for you. Amen. That's a good point, and you need to grab onto that. So here they are, not understanding. I said that they were in a fog. John 13:7, when Jesus was sharing the Last Supper with his disciples, and he was telling them that one of you is going to betray me. John 13:7, Jesus replied to them. They were having questions about what he's talking about, and Jesus said this to them. He said, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. Can I tell you that so it goes in the life of a believer? He will do things that you won't understand now because it's greater than you are. And he's greater than you are. But later, thank God, you will understand what he was up to. So having questions is a clear indication that you're dealing with someone that knows more than you do. So you can take heart in that. So I want to tell you this, that Calvary was a temporary victory for the enemy. Friday. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. But on Friday, the enemy thought he had won and was in a particular place of proudness and pride and thought he had won, but Sunday was coming. Amen? And Jesus is okay with things looking like a defeat because he knows the whole story. Calvary was a temporary victory for the enemy. I've got something that I want to share with you. It is said, now this is supposed to be a true story, on the evening of June 18th, in the year 1815, June 18, a man stood in the tower of England's Winchester Cathedral, gazing anxiously out to sea. At last he found what he was looking for, a ship sending a signal by use of lights. He strained to see the message. All of England held its breath with him, wanting to know the outcome of the war between their military leader, the Duke of Wellington, and the French dictator, Napoleon Bonaparte. Bonaparte, who had once ruled all of Europe except England, remained a threat, and now the decisive Battle of Waterloo had already been fought. They were just going to send signals of who had won the fight, because England knew they had conquered all of the world. Napoleon's army had conquered all of the world except for our corner over here. And if he wins this battle at Waterloo, well, defeat is certainly coming on us. The defeat is certainly in the wings for us. So as he stood on the tower of Winchester Cathedral, that man waited to relay the news that would determine England's future. The signal came just as a heavy fog was rolling in. I've never been to England, but my mom and dad went there a long time ago, and they talked about the fog of England. There's a famous company that makes a very expensive item of clothing, and the name of that company is London Fog. They make a coat. If you see anybody wearing a London Fog coat, you can almost feel you bring it all the way up here, Brent. You can almost feel the cold and the damp and the fog by wearing a London Fog jacket. So they say that there's a fog that at any point in time in London, it can just come up. In England, it was commonplace, and it just so happened that this fog was coming. And the message that they were waiting for, as the fog rolled in, it had only just got through, but how the guy that was looking in the tower wished that he hadn't seen what he saw, because what he could see was Wellington defeated. And from the tower, he wrote that message so that everyone could see, and all of England was depressed and down and worried and fearful, thinking, We've lost. Our man has lost. Our Duke of Wellington has lost. And Napoleon, obviously, if Wellington was defeated, then so England will soon be defeated. But in a little while, the fog rolled away, and the message that was there all the time was that Wellington defeated the enemy. And from that point, the crowds went into delirium. They went from being so brokenhearted and so worried and so concerned. We didn't know that we had won. They were walking around in defeat, though they were victorious as they were walking around in defeat, because they had let a fog keep them from perceiving the right thing. And if they perceived it wrong, they will never receive it right. So what you've got to understand that Calvary, that this was called the Battle of Waterloo. We get that Waterloo term that we know. You've probably heard that Waterloo. So someone's unexpected downfall. Calvary was the enemy's short-term victory. But let me tell you, it was also the enemy's Waterloo, because 3 days later, Jesus was going to rise from the dead. And you've got to see what Jesus was doing. You've got to know what he was doing. And it was all on purpose. And you need to understand this. No one took his life. Jesus laid his life down. He laid it down. Why? For you. And that tomb was my tomb. And that was my sin. Jesus had no sin. That was my sin that he was paying for. And that was your sin that he was paying for. Amen. Amen. So, I want to go from that and read another story in the Bible that I believe that it will make a lot of sense to you as I read it. Christians struggle with this. And religion didn't help Christians in this area. Religion will tell us to do. Religion will tell us that we need to always be doing things. And understand this, in the Christian walk, there are things that we do, but the things that we do are out of a new creature that he has made. And it's going to be hard for the old man to do what the new creature is called to do. But once the new creature has been called to this and realizes who he is now, his actions of doing won't be because there was a list of things that he had to do. There will be something that God put inside of him that he can't wait to do. Let me explain. David was an incredible example of as much, the King David was as much of an example of a failure as you can get. And I know that I grew up in Sunday school and church, and I learned what a great kid David was, and as he grew and became a teenager, how he killed the bear with his hands, he killed the lion with his hands, and that he was a handsome and a fine young man and a shepherd, and he was a musician and he sang to God. And the story's kind of petered out about David. It wasn't till much later when I read the Bible for myself that I realized what a rascal David was and how bad he could be. But thank God I realized as bad as he could be, God could go and meet him at that place and bring him out of that. Oh, I wish they would have told me the rest of the story. If they would have trusted that a small kid could understand that a man could mess up, maybe they'd forgive Dad for messing up. Maybe they would forgive Mom for messing up. Maybe they wouldn't look at Dad funny on Sundays when Dad had messed up during the week and he's got his hands raised on Sunday, and now they're looking at kid like, Dad, I saw what you said to Mom. I saw what you... I'm going to leave that alone, because we'll touch into pain real quick. I just want you to know, I wish somebody would have told me as a child that men mess up, because I was always trying to do and become that perfect shepherd and the guy that could sing to Jesus and make him happy. I wanted to be the guy that could kill the lion. I wanted to be the guy that if temptation came to me, I'd break its back. Not realizing I couldn't be that guy, because the only one that can break the back of sin is Jesus. But I could walk following the one who broke the back of sin. That's what I wish somebody would have told me. So there was this fog created in my life, and I was not seeing him the way I needed to see him. And I was perceiving him in a different way than I needed to perceive him. And then I would start to follow the religious lines of trying to do things in front of people that looked real good at church. But I knew who I was when nobody was looking. And I knew that that was creating in me a hypocrite that was disappointed in himself and didn't know how to trust Jesus. I'm just telling you, that's my story. That's my story. Psalm 116, verse 1 through 13. This is that David that I'm talking about. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. My voice is what I say. My supplications is what I have continually said to him. He's heard me. Has anybody ever sinned one time and got forgiveness? Has anybody ever returned to that sin and got forgiveness? Let me tell you a secret. Every time you sin and you turn back to God, he'll forgive you because the word says he's faithful and just to do just that thing. And you need to know that about him. And David said, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. This is a king talking. This is a king. A king don't need nobody else. A king's a king. But David realized this, though I'm a king, I need the king. The pains of death surrounded me. Translated into the cords of death surrounded me. You ever feel like the cords of death are trying to strangle you and choke you and keep you tied down and you can't make it another step in the Lord? And the pangs of Sheol laid a hold of me. That is translated to the distresses of hell found me. The distresses of hell found me and attached themselves to me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I believed, therefore I spoke. And look what he spoke. He said this, I'm greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. And I love these verses right here. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Such an interesting thing for a king to say. For a king to say, what shall I render to the Lord? This is David saying, I know he's done something for me that I couldn't have done for myself. What shall I render to the Lord? That word is actually interpreted as, what shall I give to the Lord? He's done something for me. Anybody ever had anybody do something for you and you felt like you wanted to turn around and give them something? I told Eric this morning, I came in with changes and redirections and some things this morning. And I told him, I said, Eric, I'm sorry. I got to give you all these. I got to give you different translations this morning. And at the end, can you do this for me? And can you throw this video? Can you do this? Can you do that? And I told him, I said, I'm working you today, ain't you, bro? I'm working you today, ain't I, brother? And I said, I'm going to owe you a Gatorade. And he laughed. I was walking from there back because I'd come back and forth. I kept giving him stuff. And I got back to right here. I said, I'm going to owe you a Gatorade. And he laughed. And I got right the corner and I yelled out, and probably a power bar too. I was wearing him out. Has anybody ever given you something that you feel like you need to give them something in return? Well, David had gotten forgiveness for all of his sins. And after he had gotten forgiveness for his sins, see, David was on the receiving end of God's mercy. He was on the receiving end of God's love, and he wanted to give him something back. And he said, what shall I give? to the Lord for all that he's done for me? What shall I give to the Lord for all he's done for me? Well, in the English language, we understand this would go along with it. It would make sense. What shall I give to the Lord? Well, the next verse should certainly be, I will give, right? Right? Don't look ahead. Don't look ahead. I don't know if he's shown you ahead yet. But he said, two Gatorades. What shall I give to the Lord? Well, I will give this. That's not what he said, is it? What shall I give unto the Lord for all he's done for me? He said, I will take. I will take the cup of salvation and bless his holy name. Do you see that right there? Of all the things that he's done for me, I'm still not in a position to give. I'm still taking. A king who was accustomed to people showing up at his throne with a gift before they opened their mouth. They came into his presence with gifts. He thought it only right to go to the King of Kings and say, what shall I give? But his response was, I will take the cup of salvation and bless his holy name. What shall I give? I will take the cup of salvation. Why? Because if I gave him something, that would equate to me doing something. And he's not looking for me to do something because he's already done something. And what he's done, the only thing left for me to do is take what he's done for me. I've got to take what he's done for me. Because religion, see the enemy's always going to try to fog things over for you. He's going to try to cause fog to get between you and the finished work of what Jesus did. Because once you know what Jesus did for you, it won't be foggy anymore. The sun will cut through. The S-O-N will cut through. And you will see, like Wellington defeated the enemy, you'll see Jesus defeated the enemy forever. It's not up to me to do anything else but take the cup of salvation that he has for me. Because religion says, do. But the kingdom says, done. The kingdom says, done. Not yet, Eric, not yet. Jesus paid it all.
I know all you teachers in here know that I could have just easily flipped that thing over, but I wrote it the wrong way.
See, y'all got to see me do my catwalk spin this morning. I can't see where. There he is. He's at the back. Stand up, my. Oh, you got the baby. Hold your sleeve up. Or stand. If you can stand, stand. Y'all look at Cam. Me and Cam beside each other this morning, we look like a picnic cloth. Red or blue. Choose what you got. Jesus prayed this in the garden when he was carrying my sin and your sin. He said this, if there's another way, Jesus, if there's another cup, if there's any, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but thy will be done. At the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. And we didn't understand that. And they didn't understand that. It is finished. How could he say it is finished? How could he say it is finished and he had not been resurrected yet? Do you understand that this thing is already finished in heaven? We're just catching up. We're still catching up on earth to what's already finished in heaven. That this was decided. Ephesians says it was decided before the earth was created that the Lamb would be slain and that we would be in this. That we would be in the Lamb. It says that. Jesus said it is finished because it was finished. Because here's the thing about death. Death couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him. And in that period between his death and his resurrection, what does the Bible say he did? He redeemed every bit of that time. He went down and preached to those that were captives in a place called Sheol that David talked about. And it said it feels like it was a place in the middle of the earth where those who had not been preached the gospel, their souls went to. And Jesus went down and preached to them during that time. And I bet you 100% they said, get me up and get me out of here. So he was at work, even though his body was in that tomb, his spirit. He went down and he preached to captivity. And it says this about captivity. He said, he took captivity and led captivity captive. All y'all belong to me. I believe that about him. I didn't do anything, and they didn't do anything except have the opportunity to believe on him. And when they believed in him, he took them captive. They're mine. They're mine. And the enemy's thinking he won, but there's a rumbling going on from the center of the earth. Not my will, but thy will be done. 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 There's a message. And it is a religious message that continually says this. Do. 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 But in him, it is already done. It is already done. Now I said this, and I shared this with you all last week. Jesus paid it all. He paid every bit of it. He's not going to go back on the cross and say, oh yeah, that thing that John Morgan did the other day, I need to go back and get on the cross for that too. No, he paid it all. When he paid for my sins, he paid for everything in my past, in my present, and in my future. Now, do I walk on that? Do I trample on that grace? Absolutely not. The Bible tells us, no, we don't trample on that grace. There's something that happens that he did for me what no one else can do. And now I will do for him what only I can do in his kingdom and in his service. But how can I do that? How can I walk in the right perception? How can I perceive him right so I can receive him right? I've been preaching this little phrase to you, from here, right? Deuteronomy 29:4, from here, if you seek me from here, if you seek me with all of my heart, all of your heart, you will find me. From here, God, I want to do these things for you, but I keep messing up along the way. Let me tell you, wrapped in this body of flesh, you're going to mess up along the way. But take heart, he's overcome this whole world. And I want you to be able to walk in a better frame of mind than walking around defeated all the time. If you're walking around defeated all the time, you will never be a threat in the kingdom that the enemy thinks he's got territory in. See, the enemy knows that you're saved. He just thinks you don't think you're saved. I gave you that the other week. I said, you know, take a swimmer's, a lifeguard's donut and cast it out to someone who's drowning. And as they're bringing them in, with that donut, and the victim is swallowing air and doing everything he can just to hold on to that life-saving apparatus. My question to you is, when was the one who was drowned saved? There's a scripture that says we are receiving, in 1 Peter, we're receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our soul. My final salvation will not be until I leave this earth. But along the way, He will be saving me. He will be saving me. So this same guy, David, who said, I will take, what shall I give unto the Lord? I will take the cup of salvation. And I will praise His name. Who better to say that? The guy who had never done anything wrong or the guy who did everything wrong? David was the guy who did everything wrong. But the one who did everything right looked down at the guy who did everything wrong and said, I found him to be a man after my own heart. And David said, I'll take the cup of salvation. What will I give him? I'll take the cup. So I told you this about the cup last week. If you didn't miss it, if you missed it last week, you weren't here, you've got to get this point. We took communion last week. It was a powerful time. Every time we take communion, it's powerful. Why? It's just like baptisms. You can't have baptisms without them being powerful, because they all have to do with a recognition of the death, burial, and the new life resurrection that is in Christ. And we took it, and it was powerful. But I encouraged you to understand something. I've never found this in Scripture. I never recognized this in Scripture, because Revelation's not hidden from you. It's hidden for you. But it's hidden for you, and it's hidden for us. And I grasped onto this, and I shared it with you last week, and I want to share it with you again today. That's why I said a minute ago about the Scripture. It said, remember it. So remembering. I had you to repeat that word, remember that. I said, remember this. Remember this. You've got to remember this. So when Jesus was giving the disciples the Last Supper, and when Jesus had the bread, and He took the bread and he broke it, and He said to them, take, eat, this is my body. And He said, do this as a remembrance to me. Remember He said that? Didn't He say that? Do that to remember me is what He said. And then it said that he took the cup. David said, I'll take the cup of salvation. Why would David take the cup of salvation? Because David knew that everything that's stinging me that I'm remembering, Jesus has already paid for. My God has already paid for. And I told you this, that Jesus, after He gave them the bread, He took the cup, and He said this about the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant. It's the New Testament in my blood. Do this in what? Remembrance of what? Remembrance of what He did. Not remembrance of what you did. Some of you are getting it. He said, take this cup and remember what I did, not what you could do, but what I have done. Every time you drink it, remember me and what I did, not what you have done. I've told you this. The world looks to the wine. The world looks to the wine to drink the wine. And the reason that most of the world looks at the wine to drink the wine is they want to drink the wine so that they can forget what they have done. But Jesus said, take the wine and drink it to remember what I have done. Hallelujah. Praise his name in this place. The world says drink to forget, but Jesus says drink to remember. Hallelujah. Will you stand this morning? Praise your holy name, Jesus. Praise your holy name, Jesus. I think the saddest thing for a Christian to do is walk around in weakness when Christ lives inside of you. I want to break through that fog that the enemy's trying to put in our minds. And I want you to remember this morning, on this Easter Sunday morning, don't just hear an Easter message and walk out of here. Leave free, and free indeed, not because of what you've done. Look, if we start pointing fingers in this room at what we've done that we don't want anybody to know about, there won't be one left standing today that doesn't have a finger and a rightful feeling of guilt coming right at them. I'm telling you, break through the fog and point at the one who's done it all and paid for my sins today. Hallelujah. Hey, don't give him a missed golf putt clap. And I appreciate the applause, but if it's for him, give him applause this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of my world. And he's saving my mind right now. My spirit is saved. My mind is being saved. My flesh is not saved. I've preached that to you guys over and over again. So I need to live from that point of view. He has me. I will follow him. I'm not going to try to do this thing on my own. And when I remember how I have done so bad, what could I give God to get back in his good graces? Could I read a chapter tonight of the Bible? Could I read three chapters? Could I gather the children around and pray for them? Could I give a big tithe? The tithe is still 10%. I don't care how much you give it. Could I give a big offering? Could I do it? And the answer is that I will take the cup of salvation and praise his name. How can I do anything past what he's already done? Done. Can you say done? Done. Done. I don't want to just dismiss you on this. I don't know if you've got a song you can sing. Sing it, sister.